dragging troll to the guilty heart and to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's wonderful to see you all here. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started with this morning's service. And for this morning's first song, you can find it in your hymnal. It's song number 178. Song number 178, Jesus Loves Even Me. Song number 178. Let's all sing that out together this morning. Jesus loves even me.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful tidings the Bible I see. This is the nearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forgive Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms are I free. When I remember that Jesus loves me, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one thing I can see, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me.
Great singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love You so much, and we just thank You for allowing us to come here today. Thank You for being a part of a great church, and we just ask now that You fill it with Your Spirit. Help us sing out unto You this morning, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 394. This is quite a new song for us. So if you know it well, sing it out. If you don't follow along, I think it's a great song. I think it'll be easy to pick up on. Song number 394, To the Work. Song 394, let's all sing that out together.
To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our Master hath trod. With the balm of His counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our mind what our hands ought to do. Toiling on, toiling on. Thank you.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin and you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. And one of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're working on Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We did have a New Testament challenge, and I don't have prizes with me today. But, mercy rejoices over judgment. And so what I've decided is I'm going to try and have those prizes next Sunday. And who did complete the challenge? I'm just kind of curious, all right? Who was really close, but they didn't quite get there yet? Anybody? Okay, well, for you three people or whatever, if you can finish it by next Sunday, you can still get the prize, all right? So you get that one extra week of grace. So if you didn't get it done, we're gonna throw that in there. On the inside, we have our service times and our soul winning times, also our church stats. We do have a Spanish service at 9 a.m. on every Sunday, so if you have anybody or know someone that speaks Spanish, I highly recommend encouraging them to visit our Spanish services. They are, everything's in complete Spanish as far as the singing and the preaching, the announcements and everything like that, so we highly encourage that. Also, on the right, please be in prayer for our expecting ladies. We have several ladies there that you can be in prayer for. We should have gotten all the donation statements out. If you didn't get one, please let us know, email us or something. We are trying to organize some college events, so if you go to our website /college, you can check that out. Our Philippines missions trip is underway, and we have, I believe, 13 people from our church specifically that have gone out there, as well as including, of course, our evangelist Urbanic in the Philippines and his family, other people like Brother James Perry, Brother Kenton Knowles is also being sponsored by our church. So we have the 13 from our DFW location, plus our evangelists, plus those other guys. And so we've got like a group of almost like 20 people out there in the Philippines. Also, they've been working with members of Verity Baptist Church, pastored by Pastor Matthew Stuckey, and they've been doing a great work. They've been going into a lot of schools, preaching to thousands and thousands of students, and we actually have an update of just some of the numbers so far, but just doing regular soul winning, they had 174 salvations on that Wednesday, and then Thursday and Friday, they were able to go into schools and preach to just, like I said, thousands and thousands of students at a time, and so they got 1,024 salvations on Thursday, 1,446 on Friday, and another 75 on Saturday. And so they are doing a huge work over there in the Philippines, and definitely be in prayer for them. That's very exciting to hear the results that they're able to accomplish over in the Philippines. And, you know, hopefully numbers like that can kind of inspire you to realize why going abroad or going into foreign countries can sometimes be really worth it, just because, you know, you never really get to see that kind of action here somewhere in the States or something like that. Even if we did get into the schools, I don't think that many would probably get saved. So, you know, you got to understand that foreign countries and other areas sometimes are a great opportunity to go and preach the gospel. And of course, the Philippines specifically is very receptive. It's very open. There's a high population in the Philippines. And so it's a great opportunity. Many of the young people, if not almost all of them, speak English very well. Maybe sometimes they're not perfect at it, but usually it's definitely enough to communicate, give the gospel. And so even if you don't speak another language, speaking English definitely works very well in the Philippines. It's a very English-friendly country and area. And so if you ever get an opportunity, I highly recommend. If you want to travel a little bit closer, in September we are hosting a missions trip to Barbados, and so we're really looking forward to that opportunity. There's been several people that have gone out there just for a little bit, and they've said it's very receptive. I kind of anticipate it's going to be similar to like a Bahamas-style trip as far as just receptivity, cost, just kind of like everything. When I had looked not that long ago, maybe a few months ago, flights, round-trip flights were probably anywhere from $650 to about $800, just kind of depending. It is a little bit longer flight than the Bahamas, but it's not much. Nowadays, you pretty much have to fly to Miami, no matter what, or Atlanta, and then it's like an hour flight to the Bahamas. It's about a four-hour flight from there to Barbados, but it's generally about the same. And again, it's about the same as far as the island size. Both have about a quarter million population. They're about 250,000 locals that are there. English is a very predominant language. So, you know, there's a lot of schools, a lot of universities. So we're kind of excited about this opportunity. I think it's going to be a really fruitful missions trip, and it might be a little bit easier on someone than traveling all the way across, you know, the ocean, just because of jet lag, time off, different factors like that, cost even potentially. And so if you've never been on a missions trip, I highly, highly recommend. We also sometimes, usually in the fall or the early spring, we'll go to Mexico as well. So if you speak Spanish or work on that, that's another great opportunity to go on a missions trip. And just going across the border, honestly, it changes a lot of things when it comes to receptivity and just how people respond to the gospel. And so, you know, there's lots of opportunities. And, of course, we still need people going out in our local area. And so that's why we have all those regional soul winning times and local soul winning times. You know, try to get plugged in. Try to really do a lot of work for the soul winning. It's really, really important. And, you know, that's why we're really here. You know, there's a lot of things that can be taken from us, and things come and go. But, you know, soul winning is something that they can't take from you. The people that you get saved, you know, they're in the Father's hand and in Jesus' hand. No one can pluck them out. And so that's great news. On the back is our prayer list. And so if you have any other prayer requests or an update, please always email us, and we'll try to keep this list as fresh as possible and as accurate as possible. One other note, I guess there was still just a little bit of ice out here. Just please be very careful. I know somebody might have already fallen, and so we put some chairs out there to try to block so people wouldn't necessarily try to skate, you know, through the parking lot. But hopefully that should be pretty much melted by, you know, maybe tomorrow or something. But please just do be careful. Just right out there. Apologize for that. But let's go ahead and sing our third song of this morning. It's Psalm 58. It's in our binders, our psalm binders, Psalm 58. Sing it out nice and loud if you know it.
All right, that was Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Let's all sing that out together this morning.
Do you indeed speak righteousness? For my creation, do ye judge uprightly? O ye sons of men, yea, in heart ye were, wickedness ye weigh, the violence of your hands in the earth, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born. Speak, they go astray as soon as they be born. Speaking lies, do you indeed speak righteousness? O congregation, do ye judge uprightly? O ye sons of men, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder man, stopping her ear, which will not hearken to the righteousness. O congregation, do ye judge
As the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 8. That is Ezekiel, chapter number 8. Ezekiel 8, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, that as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up.
Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. And then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for our church services. I pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, help him to preach the sermon you've laid on his heart with boldness, with clarity of mind. Help us to apply this sermon to our lives and make applicable changes so that we can serve you better. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Here in the book of Ezekiel, we have a special situation where God is revealing something unto Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel is not actually in Jerusalem. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll notice that when it talks about Ezekiel specifically, look what it says here in verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. So the place setting of the book of Ezekiel is not actually in Jerusalem. He's been taken captive, and he's been dragged off away from his homeland. And so he doesn't know what's actually happening. He doesn't have social media to see pictures of what's going on in the temple or in the city of Jerusalem. And so God is performing a special vision here, and it's not exactly clear how this actually takes place. Is Ezekiel physically transported, or is this just a vision? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But, you know, it notices here in verse number 3, he notices a hand. It says, and he put forth the form of an hand and took me by a lock of mine head. So it's like he grabs him by the hair and picks him up. The Bible says, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. So it's like this guy gets picked up by his hair off the ground. So he's floating. And then he's just flown all the way to Jerusalem, is what the Bible is saying here. It says, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh the jealousy. So, you know, Ezekiel doesn't have a cell phone. He doesn't have a television. So this is the kind of vision he gets, where he gets picked up by his hair. He gets hair vision, where he just gets flown all the way into Jerusalem. And God is just like basically picking him up like, look at this. You know, he's just like, hey, this is what's going on here in Jerusalem. And you kind of wonder, like, why is God just picking this prophet up? Why is he just flying him over here to look at this? And I think the whole point, or the whole essence of this particular chapter and what God is doing, is he's trying to help Ezekiel realize that things are worse than you think. It's worse than you think what's going on over here in Jerusalem. And I think, unfortunately, you know, especially good-hearted people or pure-hearted people, they kind of project their goodness, they kind of project their purity, they kind of project these things onto humanity, and so they don't realize things are worse than you think. Or it's just people do stuff that's unimaginable. Sin is worse than you think, or people are worse than you think, or situations are worse than you think. And it's like sometimes God has just grabbed you by the hair and just shake you to your core and just put it in your face and be like, look at this. This is ugly. This is sin. This is wickedness. We need to deal with and address this particular issue. And so that's the title of my sermon this morning, is It's Worse Than You Think. It's worse than you think. Now let's go through this chapter a little bit and talk about what is this. In verse 3, he says it's the image of jealousy. So it's kind of like the setting when you think about the temple itself. Is the temple is an elaborate construction, architecture. It has a huge gate. So you kind of come into a courtyard area. When coming into the courtyard area, there's already this graven image that God is pointing out to Ezekiel. It's like you just walk into the courtyard. You just kind of get started into this whole area, and there's just this big graven image there that everybody has to see, everybody has to walk by, everybody has to look at. So on your journey to the actual temple location where you want to go inside, or you want to get closer to the temple location, you have to pass by or notice or look at this particular graven image that's been set up. And this graven image is provoking God to jealousy. Why? Because they're supposed to be there to worship God. They're supposed to show up at the temple because it's about God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about his sacrifice. And yet something's taking place there. This other image is getting attention, getting focus, stealing God's recognition, glory, honor. The worship that is dedicated to God only is being taken by this image. And so it's provoking God to jealousy. What is jealousy? It's being protective of that which is yours. And God is protective of his people. God is protective of his glory, of his honor. God the Father is not going to allow the glory of his Son to be stolen to some graven image. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to allow the glory that's dedicated to the Father to be stolen by the Pharisees who are selling and making merchandise of people in the house of God. That's why Jesus Christ gets so angry that he goes through the temple when he shows up and he's just flipping over the tables of money changers and he's just driving everybody out with a whip because he just doesn't want to allow the glory and the worship that's dedicated to the Father to be stolen to some other activity. Whether that be covetousness, whether that be a graven image, whether that be false religion, they're not there for the graven image, they're there for God. And so this image is provoking God into jealousy. And of course, that is what's going to provoke God to the ultimate jealousy in the end times. The Bible describes the abomination of desolation, and that is a graven image set up in the holy place. And so we have to understand that God hates graven images. God hates false gods getting attention and recognition. And how degrading to compare the God of the universe to a rock, to some kind of a graven rock that's dumb, that can't speak, that has no intelligence, that has no soul, no mind, that's just been graven by man's device, and then it's taking the place of the God of the universe. It really makes God mad. And God is saying, hey, Ezekiel, you want to know why I'm going to destroy Jerusalem? You want to know why I'm so mad at Jerusalem? Well, as soon as you just walk in, they have this graven image. That's what he's kind of showing him. That's just the beginning. And then he's like, oh, and guess what? It's worse than you think. So then he's going to keep going here. He says in verse 6, he said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. So he said, hey, even though this is bad, even though this is horrific, there's even worse stuff going on. It's worse than you think. It's worse than what's on the surface. And look, if you were to show up at the temple and there's a graven image just right at the beginning, as soon as you're getting right to the door, you got to know there's even worse stuff going on inside. Worse things are happening. So it says in verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Now, you know, not all of this always makes sense, but you know what I think is being illustrated here? That sometimes it's our responsibility to do a little digging to figure out what's really going on in a certain situation. Yeah. He's saying, hey, just because, you know, it takes a little bit of effort to figure out what's going on in this situation, sometimes we need to do a little digging to try and uncover what's really happening. We shouldn't just allow wickedness to go on and not putting any effort or energy or saying, well, I'm going to have to actually get my hands dirty a little bit to figure out what's going on in this situation. No, dig and figure out what's really going on. We need to realize how bad this is. And so many people, they don't want to realize how bad it is because they're going to get their hands dirty. Because they have to actually do some digging. Because they actually have to put some effort or energy into it. And they don't want to do that. And so many people just walk by this area refusing to find out what's really going on. It says in verse number 9, and he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. So it's like he comes in and he just sees graven images and images of all kinds of animals and beasts and whatever, just everything on the wall. Just all kinds of spiders and scorpions and all kinds of snakes and just goats and whatever. Just everything on the wall, just this satanic evil imagery just everywhere in the house of God. Imagine if you just came to church one day and we just have just all these graven images of snakes and serpents and spiders and scorpions and everything just all on the walls of the house of God. That's what he's seeing. He's coming into the temple of God and just seeing all of this idolatry everywhere. It says in verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So they're here, there's graven images everywhere on the wall, there's incense going up. Then he said unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. So he comes into the house of God. There was the one graven image. He comes in. Now there's just graven images everywhere. Everywhere on the wall. They have all this incense. Everything they're doing is in the dark, in the secret. They've forsaken God whatsoever. Now they're just worshiping every false god, worshiping graven images, worshiping, you know, animals. He says, hey, it's worse. It's worse than you think. It's even worse than this. Let's keep going. Verse 14, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which is toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tamuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations of these. It's kind of funny. He's just like, you know what's even worse than this? Women crying about false gods. Okay. So apparently women crying for no reason is the worst thing. You know, that's what it says in verse 14. It said, hey, this is a great abomination. Women just weeping for false religion, weeping for Tamuz. They're just so emotional about this false religion, this false idea. Verse 16, he brought me in the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Now again, what does worship mean? Because often, you know, liberals and progressives kind of twist some of these words and you think different things. Worship is just as simple as bowing down on your knees. That's what it means to worship. Now, the person that wants to confuse you on what the word worship means is a Catholic, because they bow down on their knees to Mary statues, and they'll say, no, 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 we're not worshiping Mary, we're praying to Mary. Let me tell you something. The word worship is to bow down on your knees, and they do worship Mary literally. In fact, when you read this, if you can't picture the Catholic Church, then you've never been to one, because you go into the Catholic Church, and you know what you see? You see graven images everywhere on the wall. You know, you see the stupid incense being caught up everywhere. And you see people worshiping graven images and worshiping false icons because, you know, it's a den of iniquity. Yeah. Right. And let me tell you something. The Catholic Church is worse than you think.
Yeah.
People are like, oh, Catholics, they're so great. Oh, I like Matt Walsh. If it wasn't for the fact that he uses bad words. And I saw some Protestant online, some big Protestant account say today, like, I really like Matt Walsh if he just didn't use potty language. It's like, you know what's wrong with Catholics? It's not the potty language. It's their potty religion called the Catholic Church. It's the crap that they do in their church and the dung they do in their church. In fact, you go to the Vatican, and I was looking up some information about the Catholic Church. They have venerated over 10,000 saints. And in the Vatican, they have over 140 statues of different saints that they have set up everywhere. And you know what? I guarantee there's some woman there crying over Tamas. And let me tell you something. They actually don't worship Mary. You know who they really worship? Molech. Because you know what? Their graven images are images of the devil.
Right.
Go, if you would, now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. You know, let me tell you something. You know, idolatry is worse than you think. Because you could sit here and say, oh, it's just a statue. Oh, they're just confused. Oh, it's, why is it such a big deal? They're just praying to Mary. Look, they're not praying to Mary. The Bible is crystal clear on this. And idolatry is not just a rock. It's not just wood. It's not just stone. It's not just innocent. It's not just playing around. What does the Bible actually say? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things of the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. The Bible says that when you go to the Catholic Church and you have all those saints there, it's not Mary, it's Molech. They're not Dominican friars, they're demonic friars. They're not praying to the saints, they're praying to Satan. Let me tell you something, it is demonic what they're doing in the Catholic Church. It is evil, it is wicked, there is nothing Christian about it. Oh, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. Liar. Catholics are not saved. The Catholic Church is a demonic cult. It's pagan. It's idolatrous. It's Luciferian. What they're doing is in dark and in secret. It's evil. It's wicked. It's worse than you think.
Amen. Amen.
Why is it that the Catholic Church has so many pedophiles as their priests? You can look up statistics on this kind of stuff, and it's mind-boggling. Thousands and thousands of Catholic priests are caught pedophiles. Look, most of them probably are, but even just the ones facing criminal allegations, 4% of all Catholic priests have faced criminal allegations of abuse towards children in the last 50-something years. 4%. Now, do you think 4% of the population is facing criminal charges for pedophilia? No, that's astronomically high among their ranks. Now, this is what people do to downplay it. They'll say, oh, well, teachers face the same kind of percentages too. Yeah, I'm sure because a lot of teachers are probably Catholic. But, you know, and they're like, well, Protestant numbers are a little bit lower. Yeah, I know why, because we're less demonic than the Catholic Church. And look, Protestants have problems too. Obviously, if you took out the United Methodists, it'd probably drop down close to zero.
Yeah.
Because obviously they shouldn't even count as Protestant. They're perverts.
Yeah.
They're not Protestant, they're perverts.
Yeah.
Why we shouldn't even lump them into the, quote, Protestant group. I don't even like Protestants, but you know what? The United Methodists are literal Satanists.
Right, yeah.
I mean, they're basically worshiping Satan.
Yeah.
So, you know, it makes no sense whatsoever to lump them in with actual Christians, just like Catholics, because they're worse than you think.
Yeah.
The Catholic Church is worse than you think. The Catholic Church would slit the throat of Christians that believe like you and me hundreds of years ago.
Yep.
And if they got power again, let me tell you something, they would do it again.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I don't think so. I listen to Nick Fuentes, and he's super bass, man. Nick Fuentes, he's so cool. Oh, the Catholic that acts like he's more moral, superior to us as Christians, the guy who goes to nightclubs with Muslims to hang out with them. The guy that bashes Christians and then go hangs out with Muslims at nightclubs. This is the guy that we look up to. This is the guy that we want to praise. The guy that said that Jeffrey Epstein is based. He said what Jeffrey Epstein did was cool. He said, oh man, anybody that was like hanging out with Jeffrey Epstein, that they would have just been like, oh, this is cool. We get to go to this island and hang out. Who cares if, you know, they're a little underage or whatever. This is the guy you look up to. Oh, I wonder why Catholics are predators and pedophiles. Let me tell you something. The Catholic Church is a demonic force. It is satanic. It is evil. It is wicked. And if Catholics had control of our country again, they would slaughter every Protestant. They would slaughter every Baptist. They would kill us again. Why is it that our country had to flee across the Atlantic Ocean? You know, You might think cruise mission trips are cool. Traveling across the Atlantic on a wooden ship was not that cool. There was a thing called Lyme disease that they were getting. There was all kinds of pneumonia. People were dying. You arrive over here and you had Native Americans trying to kill you and slaughter you. You know, they like to paint this picture of Thanksgiving as these nice little Native Americans coming over, trying to just give you some corn, give you some maize. This couldn't be further from the truth. You know, Native Americans were called savages. I wonder why they were called savages. Because they were literally savage. They had virtually no moral compass whatsoever. Native Americans were worse than you think. Oh, well, I've met this Native American. He's just drunk and goes to the casino. Yeah, he's not like his ancestors. The Native Americans of times past would come and they would slaughter women and children in the most gruesome ways. They would scalp every single person they would catch, where they would literally cut off and shave off the skin of their head, whether they were alive or not. They would do the most barbaric, weird, satanic principles you could ever imagine. Native Americans were evil and wicked. Native Americans would just surround pilgrim settlements or settlements here in Texas, and they would just slaughter every woman, child, baby, everybody in the most gruesome ways imaginable. They did not care about human life whatsoever. They were wicked and pagan. I wonder why God destroyed all of them. I wonder why God allowed us to take over them, because they were godless and pagan. We should quit painting. You know, we always try to paint these evil, satanic, pagan groups as being so wonderful and happy, and they just like to ride horses. You know how they even got horses? They had to kill English pilgrims and steal their horses because they didn't have horses. The English, America did not have horses native to this continent. It was people from Europe that were bringing, the Spanish were bringing horses over here, the French are bringing horses over here, the British are bringing horses over here, and of course, ones that got wild or Native Americans stealing them, that's the only way they got the horse. And of course, what they did to humans and animals and everything else is unimaginable. We shouldn't even speak of everything that they did. But let me tell you something, it's worse than you think. Oh, well, I just think they're great. Look, just read the Declaration of Independence. If you just read the Declaration, I know you probably haven't, but if you just read the Declaration of Independence, you know what one of the major grievances is? Native Americans specifically. They were saying, we have to separate from the UK, from Britain, from England specifically, because y'all are not giving us an ability to defend ourselves from these savages who are brutally, brutally destroying us, hurting us, killing us. They have no moral compass. They're just slaughtering our women. Because think about it. You live on the farm somewhere. You and your little family, Oregon Trail. It's not Oregon, but it's like New England Trail. You're over here just farming, having a good old time. And you have 400 Native Americans show up out of nowhere. You can't defend yourself. And they would just rape and pillage. And so you had to coordinate. You would have to really build an army, build a militia, build forts to be able to defend yourself from these savage attackers. But you can't do that coordinated effort if the government's not allowing you to, if the government's not giving you the ability to defend yourself. And that was one of the main grievances brought up as to why we had to declare our own independence. Everybody wants to act like it's all about throwing tea in the harbor for 1% tax or something. Look, yeah, that was an element. Yeah, that really did happen. But you know what? There was many other grievances. And in fact, that was one of the main reasons why we had to separate, is because we wanted to pursue life and liberty. Not just liberty, life. We wanted to not just die. Because if you just sit here and just allow savages to kill you and murder you and take advantage of your entire family, what kind of man are you? So they're basically saying, we feel forced, we feel obligated, if the government won't protect us, to form our own group and to protect ourselves and to protect our women and protect our families. Because let me tell you something, the Native Americans were worse than you think. Quit allowing liberals to act like, oh, you know, these horrific colonizers, these white men who just came over and stole all of these special, nice, kind people's land. Look, English settlers were coming over here and were paying money to the Native Americans to buy their land. The English settlers are coming over here trying to give the gospel to the Native Americans. The English settlers, I mean, you read most of the charters of our colonies, they would have specific provisions in there like, thank you so much to King so-and-so, King James, King whoever, for giving us the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Native Americans and try to get them saved and try to bring them the gospel. And then we get demonized as, quote, colonizing them and stealing their land, when most of it was purchased with real money. And we were trying to give them the gospel, yet they just savagely attacked, yet they brought in their pagan, wicked idolatry. They're trying to just hurt and harm and kill every single white person. They hated white people. Yeah, it was a brutal, nasty war. And let me tell you something. They were worse than you think. History books are worse than you think. That's a whole nother segment. I'm not going to go into this. But let me tell you something. Our history has been perverted because they don't want you to realize how good the gospel is and how bad paganism is. They don't want you to realize that we got away from the Catholics and we destroyed the pagan Native Americans. And you know what? The gospel is what shined forth in America. That's why we're successful. As we had laws based on the Word of God. We had Christians that actually had the gospel. And that's why they're successful. It's not because they were white. It's not because they were colonizers. It's not because they were mean. Let me tell you why America was successful. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And look, this pagan, idolatrous cult, if the Catholic Church is so great, then why does Europe suck so bad?
Yeah.
Why is Italy not just the most powerful nation in the world, having the Vatican there, having the Roman Catholics? Why are they not dominating the world? Let me tell you why. Because it's a false religion built on pedophiles. That's why. It's wicked as hell. Why is it that the Spanish are not the most triumphant? Because they were more heavily influenced by the Catholic Church. Why is it that the French were not more successful? Because they're more Catholic. Why were the British more successful? Let me tell you something. They were closer to the gospel. They were closer to the truth. They're bringing the King James Bible. They're actually bringing Reformation to the world. And look, that's why I believe they're successful. Not because they're genetically superior. Not because, you know, they're all white. I'm telling you, the Spanish people were white, whether you believe that or not. French people were white. And the British people were white. And let me tell you something also. If you lived in Europe in the 1500s, white people were your enemy. White people were some of the worst people to be around. Because you know what? The Catholic Church would slit your throat for believing the gospel. What William Tyndale gave us this book, his throat was slit by the Catholic Church because, hey, they hated him. Even the Anglican Church, you know, the Catholic light version was still a great enemy to the gospel and giving the Bible out. And that's why he literally even said, Lord, open the eyes of the king. He wanted somebody to like wake up so we could have the Bible. We could have the Word of God. And let me tell you something. The history that we have, the Catholic Church is worse than you think. They would slaughter all kinds. The Piedmont Massacre, a group of Waldensians. They just didn't believe in infant baptism. They didn't believe in the authority of the Pope. They didn't believe in this stuff. They were told, hey, move out of this colony or be killed tomorrow. Can you imagine if just tomorrow Trump's just like, hey, you got to leave America tomorrow or be killed for being a Christian?
Wow.
That's pretty rough on you, isn't it? To just have to just abandon. So all these Waldensians, they just leave, mass exodus. They leave. Then a few months later, they just hunt them all down and just kill all of them anyways. To slaughter all the women, men, children. Because why? They didn't believe in infant baptism. Because they didn't believe in the indulgences sold by the Catholic Church. They didn't believe in their doctrine. Let me tell you something. The Catholic Church is worse than you think, buddy.
Yeah.
I mean, have you ever heard of the Holy Crusades? And you know, we like to think, oh, well, that was against Islam. No, it's anybody. Anybody standing up against the Catholic Church, they would torture you until you just confessed that you were Catholic. If you didn't want to sit there and join the Catholic Church, they would torture you in the most brutal ways imaginable. And they came up with some of the worst ways to torture people imaginable. Hanging you upside down, filleting you, you know, being sawn asunder. Boy, you don't even want to know what that is. You don't even want to understand. It's worse than you think. Sometimes you think like, oh, these torture techniques aren't that bad. No, they're worse than you think. They invented some of the most gruesome, evil ways imaginable. Oh, the Catholic, he's so nice. He would slice you up and make you suffer and scream in agony for not being Catholic. That's what he would do. Oh, I like this Catholic except for his potty mouth. No, there's nothing good about the Catholic. Matt Walsh is an idiot. He's in a false religion. He's a false teacher. He preaches all kinds of damnable heresy. You should not sit here and be like, oh, Matt Walsh is pretty good, I guess. No. He's a liar. Right. Oh, he made this movie that said, you know, women are women. Based. Wow. You need a guy to tell you that? Impressive. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a website called bishopaccountability.org. It's just only Catholic priests being convicted as pedophiles. And it's just so many. In the state of Texas, they have over 300 listed. Over 300 in the state of Texas alone. It is a Luciferian cult. It is a predatory area. You should never allow your children or anybody you love to ever enter into their sanctuary for one second. God is mad about it. God hates it. It provokes God unto jealousy to have these people pretending like they care about the God of the Bible. Oh, well, they're just a little off on doctrine. No, they're worshiping the devil. What they do is worshiping the devil. And it caused God to be so mad that he just wiped out all of Jerusalem. He would do the same to the Catholic Church, and I believe he will. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, here's another thing that we should think of is worse than you think. It's feminism. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Look, feminism is worse than you think. Now, I'm not even going to go all the way back to the beginning of feminism, but let's just pick a starting point. How about when we gave women the right to vote? In 1920, America passed the 19th Amendment, giving women the ability to vote in this country. Now, haven't we just seen an explosion of success in America since 1920 to now, huh? Immediately afterwards, 1921, so this is 1 year later, they passed the Federal Social Welfare Act called Shepherd-Towner Maternity and Infancy Act. So they just started giving out free money to women. Welfare. What a great program. Hasn't welfare done a lot of good things? Federal welfare programs? Not only that, in 1922, they passed the Cable Act. So this was for Married Women's Independent Nationality Act. So this is where women, if a foreigner, some stranger, so somebody from China, Japan, India, Russia, Europe, anywhere, doesn't matter, a foreigner came to America and married an American woman, what would happen is she would not be considered like eligible to vote. Because she's not like a citizen in that context. She's now supposed to be like a citizen of her husband's country, right? Basically, you would be passing the ownership to, well, look, if you're marrying a foreigner, you should basically be under their authority, be under their premise. This was changing that to where, nope, women retain their citizenship and now they still get to vote. So they can just marry foreigners and then still vote in your particular country. This is how you take over another nation. Is you allow foreign men to come and take your wives and then still be the citizens of your nation? That's weird. They're not supposed to even usurp the authority over the man anyways. They should be submissive under the man and follow the man. But just like in America, we have lots of American men that marry foreign women. Hey, they should become a U.S. citizen. They should be part of them because they're following their husband. It's backwards to have women marrying foreign men, and then now we're like retroactively making them American citizens. That doesn't make any sense. Not only this, they started limiting women's work hours and conditions because they're women. They're the weaker vessel, so of course you got to make, you know, these accommodations. We got to pay them the same even though they work less and produce less. Now, a lot of this stuff is being pushed by certain individuals. So 1920 is when we got the 19th Amendment. In 1918, so this was 2 years prior, Margaret Sanger, who is the founder of Planned Parenthood, was one of the main individuals trying to influence this type of legislation, this kind of a movement, trying to get traction. But it's not just this. In 1918, she was also trying to get passed birth control related laws for medical purposes. So this is what people don't understand. In America, prior to this point in time, you know, we didn't have Amazon Prime. Okay, so I know that's weird for you to realize we didn't have Amazon Prime. And we didn't have a grocery store on every single corner. And so if people wanted to acquire birth control, it wasn't sold at any store. And so they passed laws making it illegal to mail birth control or contraceptives, anything just controlling, you know, contraception. And she was trying to pass laws that says, no, we should be able to mail this stuff if it's, quote, medically necessary. So in America, it was illegal to talk about, sell, or even distribute through the mail system contraception in America. It was illegal. Margaret Sanger is the one trying to make it to where, hey, we should make it at least medically, you know, an exception for medical. So that was passed in 1918. In 1936, United States versus One Package. So interesting name for a court case. Federal appeals court ruled doctors could mail contraceptives for legitimate medical use, a major blow to the law's contraceptive provision. So used to be what's called Comstock laws. If you actually look this up, late 1800s, these things were passed. That's where there was these laws basically demonizing, making illegal the mailing out of contraceptives and the selling and the distributing, all these kind of related things. Well, in 1936, they finally said, well, if it's, quote, medically necessary, which then eventually is just basically like, well, everybody's going to claim it's medically necessary. So it just for the most part, just started spreading contraceptives. So think about this. Before this point in time, before 1936, how would a woman not get pregnant? She was just getting pregnant, folks. That sounds horrific. You're telling me, Pastor Shelley, that women were just going to get married and they were just going to have kids and there was no way to take birth control? Yes, that's what I'm saying. What does the Bible say? What did we read? What did it say in verse 15? Notwithstanding, she should be saved in childbearing. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the woman was saved in childbearing, and then these feminist, wicked, evil, satanic witches like Margaret Sanger, what is their goal? Let's get women voting, and let's make sure that they can stop having children. I wonder why it's important for them to stop having children. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You might just flip the page. Let me tell you why. It's to get them into satanic influence. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. What is the Bible saying? If you just give women just time to just do whatever they want, now that they're idle, now they don't have anything to do, what are they going to do? They're going to wander from house to house, and what are they going to do? They're going to gossip and be a busybody and say things that they shouldn't say and cause all kinds of problems in society. Right. And you know what? That happens today. Women today, instead of being home, raising their kids, they just go gallivant with other ladies and they spread gossip and rumors and lies and tattlers and busybodies saying things they shouldn't do, and it's satanic and it's evil and it's wicked. And you know what? Shame on you if you're a lady that just goes around and shares other gossip and busybody information instead of raising your family. It's satanic and it's worse than you think. Oh, well, I'm just sharing this little thing about this person. No, it's satanic. Yeah. It's worse than you think.
Right.
And you know what? You're following your grandmother, Margaret Sanger.
Yeah.
I don't want to have kids. I just want to sit here and gossip and talk trash about other people. Talk trash about other women. Bring up dirt about other women. Talk about things that they repented of long ago and now want to rub their nose in it and make them look bad and cause people to not be friends. You know, you're satanic and it's wicked. Shame on you. I've never heard anybody talk to me like this. Well, good. You need to hear it.
That's right.
It's worse than you think. 1965. Griswold versus Connecticut. The Supreme Court struck down state bans on contraceptive use for married couples. And in 1971, they removed contraceptive references from the federal Comstock provisions. Oh, now we get the great 1970s, where everybody can be on birth control.
And I don't know, maybe there was like a free love movement that seemed to happen at the exact same time. And then we had a whole bunch of people that are known as, quote, baby boomers. I guess they liked the fact that their parents were on contraceptives and they actually got birthed. But then what they wanted to do is not be on contraceptives, have their 1.7 children, and learn all kinds of satanic, evil, demonic influences and corrupt our culture, corrupt our nation. And let me tell you something. From 1960 to 1970 was some of the worst times in American morality. Ruining all kinds of stuff, changing all kinds of laws, doing all kinds of evil. Why? Because feminism is worse than you think. Yeah. Oh, well, you know, women should have, you know, control over their bodies. Well, then why didn't God think about that? Why did God for the first like 6,000 years just force you to have children, and then now that you can be mailed contraceptives out the wahoo, you can just basically do whatever you want. Women go in their own way. Wow, that's really helping society, isn't it? Women, why don't you go cry over Tammuz some more? Not only this, women, when it comes to their voting, specifically their influence, they mainly were influential in the anti-discrimination laws of 1963 for equal pay. Also, the Civil Rights Act was passed because women were able to vote. The Comstock laws were completely dismantled because of women voting. In 1960, the FDA approved birth control pill. This is the first time, 1960. In 1973, the Roe v. Wade decision, which was legalizing abortion nationwide, was mainly influenced by women. The gay rights and the LGBT movement was mainly influenced and supported by and voted in positive reinforcement by women. What did women voting give us? It gave us birth control, it gave us abortion, and it gave us faggots being open and not criminalized anymore. Congratulations. Way to go. Oh, well, you know, if we don't let women vote, what would our life be like? Less faggots, that's number one. More children. And you know what? Less children being molested by faggots, too. And let me tell you something. You know what's worse than you think? Faggots. Faggots are worse than you think. Go to Judges chapter 19 for a moment. It's not going to ruin the service. It was already ruined when I started preaching, all right? I don't know what church you thought you showed up at. We missed last week, and I thought it would be nice. Dude, there was an ice hazard before you tried to even get in here. Yeah, ice is dangerous. Literally, federally, you know, every kind of way. Watch out for ice. Judges chapter 19. Now, again, this is a horrific story, but you know, this is what fags are actually like. Not your little Modern Family perversion that you watch on television. Not all the Hollywood celebrities acting like, oh, you know, they're so nice and kind and they're so sweet. Well, they might be sweet and the loafers, but let me tell you something. They're wicked as hell. Now, I want you to look at verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry. So people just having a good time, just enjoying their life, leaving everybody alone. People say, like, why is it our business what fags do? You know, I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to be merry. Because they won't leave you alone. You're going to go live your life being merry. You're just going to go to church, and they're going to show up and protest you. They're going to come and try to infiltrate your church. They're going to try and infiltrate your nursery. They're going to try and infiltrate your family. They're going to try and babysit your kids. They're going to try and adopt your kids. That's what they're like. While you're making yourself merry, while you're having fun, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about. Now, think about the logic here. You know, in this chapter, it doesn't say faggots. You know what it says? It says children of the devil. Why is it that whenever the Bible brings up a story about fags, the Bible just calls them children of the devil? Why do you have to be a child of the devil to want to perform sodomy? Because it's a reprobate activity, folks. Yeah. That's why. There's no normal guy in the Bible struggling with sodomy. Every guy in the Bible virtually, except for Daniel who got snipped, is basically struggling with wanting to be with women all the time, slipping up in that area, having multiple wives, just all the time. If it was a natural temptation, don't you think at least one prophet of God would have fallen for this? If it was something that could happen to anybody, if anybody could be born this way, if anybody could have this type of delusion, then wouldn't you see it at least once? No, because it's only the sons of Belial that would ever, ever, ever want to do something like that. Yeah. Only a reprobate does that. Oh, I don't think, you know, you're saying that faggots can't be saved? Yes, I am saying that. Because they're already children of the devil. They've already been born into his family. You're not going to be born into God's family once you've been born into the devil's family. It's a different family. The sons of Belial beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. This is gross. This is what they're like. There's no such thing as modern family. It's modern rape. That's what it is. And the man, the master of the house, went out of them and said to them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is coming to mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I'll bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing. Now think about it. If these faggots were straight, they would have just been like, oh, this is even better. But no, they didn't want this. It wasn't even enticing to them. This guy's just like, have my virgin daughter. And they're just like, I don't really want that. But of course, they concede, and they just take this. It's better than nothing, I guess, for these savage animals, these wicked reprobates. But this isn't even what they want. They're disgusting, evil, depraved, reprobate, vile. It says, but the men would not hearken to him. Notice that this was not an enticing offer to these guys. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her to abuse her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. So, you know, all these women that their heartthrob is Johnny Depp, he's not even interested in you anyways. Your dad could offer you up, and he'd be like, I don't even want that still. But he might still abuse you and kill you. That's what the Bible says. They killed this person. They killed this woman. They abused her. They destroyed her. And, you know, that is what faggots are like. They're rapists. They're murderers. They're satanic. They're reprobate. They're evil. There's nothing good about them. In fact, we need a bigger adjective list. Go to Romans chapter 1. We need the Ben Naim adjective list here for these people. He's just copying Romans 1. What does Romans 1 say about these people? You know, even if people disagreed with me, can they at least just read what the Bible says and then tell me what it meant? They don't even want to read what the Bible actually says. They don't want to read that, you know, what these people do is worthy of death, that they're an abomination, their blood shall surely be upon them. The Bible doesn't call them these rapists, murderers, the children of the devil. I mean, they don't want to use the language of the Bible because it would be really hard to say, now, we should pray for them to be saved. We should pray for these rapists, murderer, children of the devil to get saved. People be like, that sounds awkward. So are you saying that we should pray for the devil to get saved? And they're like, well, that's why they can't use the Bible language. That's why they can't read these verses. That's why they can't say what the Bible actually says. And let me tell you something, they're worse than you think because preachers won't preach what the Bible says. People don't want to confront this issue. Look, you have a faggot uncle, this is what he's like. You have a faggot cousin, this is what he's really like. Quit allowing yourself to be brainwashed and to thinking something different. What does it say in verse number 26? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, meaning it's inappropriate. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in the knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You know what? Every single one of these faggots trying to adopt children, this should be their resume. This should be the resume in America. Hey, we want to adopt children. What are you guys like? Well, we're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And we know the judgment of God, that we deserve death, and we have pleasure in it. And we're worse than you think. That's what they should have to say. But you know what's sad in America? I looked up statistics today. 35,000 faggot couples have adopted children in America.
Wow.
I mean, I just see like sometimes an occasional report like some faggot couple got kids, and I'm thinking like, I hope this is like dozens or hundreds. It should be zero, obviously. But I'm just saying, like, I don't know how big this is stretching. 35,000 faggot couples. Not only that, it says 6,000 of them are fostering children. It says this is an estimate that about 300,000 children in America are being raised by faggots in some way, whether that's adopted, biological, step, or foster children. I'm sorry, that was in that context. About 5 million children are being raised by at least one LGBTQ parent in America. They are not reproducers. They are recruiters, folks. And let me tell you something. They will not stop until everyone has been defiled. In Genesis chapter 19, it says all the men from all the quarters, both young and old, they had already sodomized every single person in their entire city, and they had to get the strangers next. They had to get the other people. Why? Because faggots are worse than you think. There was a report done in 1987 by Gene Abel. It was called the self-reported, you know, acts, criminal acts by non-incarcerated pedophiles. So essentially they somehow were able to go to, I don't know, psych wards or all kinds of random places and interview these pedophile freaks, even though they'd never actually, you know, gone to prison. So they've never been incarcerated. And in their little counseling sessions, they were told they were given immunity to just say every crime they've ever committed just because they wanted to find the data. So they gave these people immunity and said, like, hey, just tell us every crime you've ever committed. They interviewed 153 men who said that they had molested boys. Their cumulative victim total was 22,981 children. 22,981 boys were abused by only 153 pedophiles. That means that they, on average, had 150 victims each. Let me tell you something. They're worse than you think. In 1978, Bell and Weinberg produced a report saying that they had interviewed male homosexuals and said 28% of them reported to having over 1,000 partners in their life. 1,000. That's one a day for 3 years straight, and you still didn't. I mean, you're basically barely eclipsing it. 43% of them reported over 500. Somewhere around 80% of them reported having 50 to 100 plus. You know, when we read here in Romans chapter 1, it said, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. That's called AIDS. Yeah. And let me tell you something. AIDS is worse than you think. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. In fact, I was looking up statistics on this. 22% of all AIDS is contracted by straight people. Each year, about 30,000 people get AIDS every year. 22% of those people are straight people. Why? Because sodomites go both ways. Did you read the Judges 19 story? They abuse this woman. And sometimes that woman survives. And then sometimes a straight guy is with this woman, not realizing her past, not realizing what's actually been going on. And you know what? She catches AIDS, and then he catches AIDS. And so straight people are getting this disgusting, evil, horrific disease. In fact, about 7,000 people in America are getting this every year. Just 7,000 straight people just getting AIDS every single year. You say, why should I not commit fornication? How about AIDS? And look, people are committing more fornication now than ever before. Prostitution is higher now than ever before. The chances of you going to bed with someone before you're married and catching a disease has never been higher. It's never been more prevalent. Look, fornication is worse than you think. People want to make it seem like fornication is so much fun and so great and so awesome. Many times people didn't even enjoy it. It wasn't even fun. It wasn't even satisfactory. They didn't even like it. And then they get AIDS, or they get some disease, or they get gonorrhea, or they get the clap, or they get some horrific disease Or they get impregnated with some child that they didn't want from some person that they didn't want to get pregnant with. There is just a horrific list of consequences for people that are committing fornication. Right. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if that would happen. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 15. And if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. I don't know what the burning ague is, but we're going to find out here in a minute. It's just to consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Now, you can get something called PCP. Now, again, when it comes to AIDS, it's like you get HIV, and if it gets untreated, it kind of escalates to different stages. And then eventually, if it gets to a high enough stage or progresses enough, that's what it's called full-blown AIDS, okay? So technically, it's the HIV virus that you catch. Left untreated or progresses too quickly, you get full-blown AIDS. When you get full-blown AIDS, then you get a whole host of other issues. So HIV will be like the worst flu you've ever had and could even just last your whole life, could with treatments, you know, alleviate a little bit. But it could get into full-blown AIDS. When you get full-blown AIDS, then you get all these other diseases and consequences. One of them could be called PCP. I don't want to try and, you know, pronounce this medical term. It's not the drug. It says this is the most common killer in untreated AIDS. This is what happens to you. Your lungs fill with frothy, foamy fluid and debris, which comprises of organisms and dead cells. So your lungs just start getting filled with all kinds of fluid of dead organisms. Your breathing becomes agonizing, severe shortness of breath, dry hacking and coughing turning bloody. So now you cough up blood, you feel like you can't breathe. Cyanosis, blue lips and skin from oxygen starvation. You start getting to the point where you can't hardly breathe. Fever, chest x-rays and CT show diffuse hazy ground glass opacities. Your lungs feel like you're internally drowning at all times. Just a constant feeling of drowning. Untreated, you have rapid respiratory failure and suffocation like death. So basically you're just going to suffocate for months and years and then finally just suffocate to death. That's one of the possible consequences. Let me tell you something. AIDS is worse than you think. Mm-hmm. Whatever God's saying about the burning of goo, worse than you think. There are severe consequences to going down this road. You should want to be a virgin just for this fact alone. You should fear the God of the Bible. And you know what? Bible-believing Christians, I believe you are more likely to be punished by God than just the unsaved, ignorant heathen. You need to be careful. And let me tell you something. You know, rebellious kids are worse than you think, too. Did you notice in Romans chapter 1, we didn't even leave. Did you notice that it said in here that they're disobedient to parents? It's pretty much one for one. You know, the Bible actually said that disobedient children, if they were extreme enough, would just be stoned by society. Stoned by their parents and society. That's how bad they are. But then people, they love to just support rebellious kids, act like kids are always a victim. You know what built America? Colonies that punish children for being disobedient. You know, I always reference this, but again, the laws of Connecticut, 1673, you read that book, kids, boy, you did not want to mess with anybody. You were disobedient to your parents, they would put you in prison. They put you in the house of pain, as they described it. You disrespected your parents, death. You want to be a stubborn, rebellious child, death. That's what built America. That's what built the society. But we have a society where we praise children that are rebellious against their parents, lying about their parents, attacking their parents, rising up and calling their parents evil. You know what? This is evil and satanic, and it's worse than you think. Right, yeah. We need to strike down that rebellious spirit and put kids back into their place. Where they're supposed to honor their father and their mother, that their days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's what the Bible says. You know what's worse than you think? It's also hell. Hell is worse than you think. Go to Mark chapter number 9. And you know what's leading a lot of people to hell? False teaching. And let me tell you something. False teaching is worse than you think. Oh, well, I just go to this church. Oh, they're off on these issues, but it's not a big deal. I go to this nom, but it's not a big deal. No, it's a major deal. And people are being sent to hell. And let me tell you something. Hell cannot be exaggerated enough. Because it's the worst, most excruciating pain. God created the worst punishment ever. It's called hell. No one can ever dream up a worse punishment than hell. Hell is the worst punishment. Eternal, conscious torment, no rest, day or night, no water, eternal regret, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's just nothing more extreme about hell. You can't even dream it up. Well, what about hope? Zero hope. Only regret, only punishment, only torture, only fire, only the most excruciating pain. That's why Jesus says here in Mark chapter number 9, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it was better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast in the sea. You'd be better off killing yourself than offending a child. Verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and to the fire that never shall be quenched. As ridiculous as it would be to cut your own hand off, he's saying hell is so much worse. If your choice was cut your hand off right now or go to hell, it would be so smart to just cut your hand off. That's what he's saying. That's what he's comparing it to. Then he escalates it because he says, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. He says, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell and the fire that shall never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the light, in the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He is saying you should just cut your hand off, cut your foot off, pluck your own eye out. I can't even imagine if that's possible. Just the pain alone. I don't even know if you could. How could you perform that kind of a surgery? It would just be so excruciating. And he's saying this is how bad hell is, that you would be so much better off having ripped your own eye out, cutting your own eye out, than going to hell. It's like, why do you go soul winning? Because I don't want people to go there. I don't want people to experience this. And you know what? False teaching and false preaching is leading so many people to hell.
Yeah, that's right.
I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look, we could spend all day on this topic because, you know, most things are just worse than you think. Oh, you're just exaggerating. No. You know, church is super important and good preaching and the right Bible. These things are really important. And people downplay this. People act like it's not a big deal. And you know who really does this? The people who leave. But let me tell you something. The people who leave are worse than you think.
Yeah.
The people who leave a New IP church or leave Steadfast Baptist Church are worse than you think. Do not allow them to gaslight you and make you think that, oh, it's just normal, or I left the cult, or my life's so happy. Because typically when people are leaving the New IP, you know what they're really just leaving? Going to church 3 times a week. Right. They just don't want to go to church 3 times in a week. Because they leave, they're not going to go to another church 3 times a week. They just don't want to. Or in some cases, just they don't want to go to church. They're not leaving the New IP, they're just leaving church. Yeah. They're going to stop going to church. And what they're going to do is on a Sunday morning, they're going to still listen to my sermon. Hi. I know you're not in church, and you're still just listening to my sermon. You didn't leave the New IP, you left church.
That's right.
They leave Bible reading. They're not reading their Bible. They didn't do the New Testament challenge. They're not even just 1 week behind. They're 66 books behind. They're 27 books of the New Testament behind. They left Bible memorization. They left discretion. They left soul winning weekly. They just didn't want to go soul winning anymore, so they left. They're leaving missions trips. They're not going on missions trips now. When's the last time you saw these haters going on a missions trip? They're leaving 3 distinct persons and gaining the Catholic Trinity. That's what they're doing. They're leaving the Bible for church history. They're leaving their spouse, literally. They're leaving sobriety. That's what they're leaving. They're leaving their children. They're leaving the country. They're leaving the faith. They're leaving being a Baptist. Now it's just Heritage of Grace Bible Church. Sovereign Bible Church. You know what they're leaving? Men ruling their own houses. Yeah. You know what they're really leaving? Jesus Christ.
Yep. Right.
Oh, I'm leaving the New IFB. No, 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 you're just leaving the Bible.
Yep.
No, you're just leaving God's commandments. No, you're just leaving the faith. No, you're just leaving what the Bible says. You know what they're replacing it with? Railing. You know what they're replacing it with? Drugs. You know what they're replacing it with? Alcohol. You know what they're replacing it with? Adultery. You know what they're replacing it with? Women's pants. I'm leaving the new FB so I can finally put some women's pants on and go hang out with Margaret Sanger. Take some birth control and make sure to vote. I'm going to go vote Democrat now. You know what they're doing? They're getting a haircut, a butch haircut. They're leaving the new FB getting a butch haircut. And the guys, they're not getting a haircut. They're just getting long hair like Fabio. Except for they're not working out either, so they're just a skinny, ugly-looking Fabio. You know what they're replacing it with? Obesity. You know what they're replacing it with? Tattoos. You know what they're replacing it with? Being white trash and then complaining about how no one helps them or does any good to them. You know what they're replacing it with? Financial ruin. You know what they're replacing it with? A 1 in a billion skin disease that no one's ever seen before. You know what they're replacing it with? Getting divorced and remarried. They're worse than you think, folks. And I can just tell story after story after story. And you know what they want to downplay? They want to downplay God's punishment. And they want to lie to you and say, oh, no, being church disciplined or called out by a church, it's no big deal. God's not going to do anything to me. You fool. Yeah. You fool. Yeah. You will be punished by God. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26? For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and on account of the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Oh, I don't think God, you know, punishes his children. What? What did the Bible just say? It said, the Lord shall judge his people. The Lord shall judge his people. Look, don't believe these stupid lies that God will never punish Christians. I've heard somebody say, oh, I'm going to leave church because God doesn't punish Christians. You're an idiot.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
You're a fool. You're just begging God to make a spectacle of you and your family.
Yeah.
Go to Deuteronomy 28. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Let me tell you something. God does punish people, and he punishes them spectacularly. Of course, one person that did our church evil is just a public example of not messing with the things of God. Just getting the worst skin disease. Just his whole life's in ruin. He's on his third wife. Changed his religions. Changed his beliefs. Loves fags now. Just loving fags is a punishment in and of itself. Hanging out with fags. Getting fat. Getting obese. Being addicted to alcohol, ruining your life, getting fired. I mean, just think of like a bad thing that's happened, and it's just like it happened to this person. It's like, what would be a bad thing? Happened to him. Look, there was a family when I went to Faithful Word Baptist Church. They got kicked out because the guy was suspected of molesting his own daughter. And, you know, there was multiple witnesses, and so we threw him out. He makes a video basically confirming that and him, his son, also were involved in this. And then in less than 1 year, dead. In his 40s, seemingly healthy, just dead. Then his daughter just goes out and gets in a car accident and just kills some other person, commits vehicular manslaughter. Just their whole family and life is just a complete train wreck. And I'm not going to be too specific, but there are many people just die healthy, die young, die in their 50s. People that were members of our congregation on our church discipline list, dead. You know, there was a guy that called and harassed Brother Ben. He chewed him out and just like soon after, just dead. Just goes into an alley, dead. You don't want to mess with the God of the Bible. Now look, God's people die occasionally too. Everybody can die. Bad things can happen to good people. But let me tell you something, even worse things happen to bad people. And Deuteronomy 28 should scare you. Look at what it says in verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. Man, that sounds like a skin disease. that cannot be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Let me tell you something. God knows how to punish you. He's like, I'm going to give you a skin disease. It'll never be healed ever. You're going to hate every second of your life. You're going to marry a woman, and some other guy is going to sleep with her. I mean, just saying, I want to punish you with the worst punishments ever. God knows how to punish, folks. Right. Says, thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Boy, the amount of money, effort, and energy to spend in building a house, and you don't even get to live in it. You put all this money, effort, and energy, and you buy this beautiful bride, someone else takes advantage of her. Right. You know, it's so funny, there was this couple that I saw. They went ahead and did the IVF treatment. This like white couple has his IVF treatment. You know, it popped out a black baby. They mixed up the sperm. Think about it. You pay $25,000 to have some guy, some doctor, help you give a child, and it gets the wrong dude, some brother coming in there. You pay $25,000 to get your wife knocked up by another dude. Dude, that's a punishment. Oh, man, God wouldn't want me to just not have a kid. I should do this IVF stuff. Boy, that's a special punishment. And look, I'm not saying don't love the kid. I'm not saying don't raise it like your own. I'm not saying whatever. But I'm just telling you, that was a punishment. That's a punishment to just usurp God's authority and go against God's word and just play God and do whatever you want. God can punish you in all kinds of special ways, folks. And let me tell you something, sin is worse than you think. False doctrine is worse than you think. Amen. Bad churches are worse than you think. Living a life of selfishness is worse than you think. Amen. Oh, I don't want to go to a church where they scream and yell and go to church 3 times a week and tell me to go soul winning and they're trying to make me tithe and do all this stuff and they want me to have kids and whatever. It's so bad. No, no, everything else is worse than you think. And the devil wants to lie to you, and the devil wants to trick you, and the devil wants to convince you, oh, you know what, you're going down a bad path. There's this guy that made a public video attacking me, leaving our church in this the most public, disgusting, nasty way. And he said, you know what, I just don't like, you know, the way my life's headed. I don't like the direction my life's headed going to Steadfast Baptist Church. So he quit. Now, divorces his wife, leaves his children, and is going out as like a middle-aged guy that looks like a loser trying to pick up college girls that probably have STDs. Wow, congratulations on the direction your life headed. Way to go. Oh, man, you know, I don't have people coming here like, man, I've been coming to this church for 10 years serving faithfully, and I'm just really mad with the direction my life changed in the last 10 years. But I could tell you story after story after story after story after story. People getting out of church, leaving church, walking away from church, walking away from the faith, stopping soul winning, stop reading their Bible. And boy, it is just train wreck after train wreck after train wreck after train wreck after train wreck. It's worse than you think. Look, the God of the Bible, he sent his son to die on the cross and for his blood to be shed for this church, for this congregation, for us to go out and preach the gospel. Don't take that a light thing. Don't do despite the spirit of grace. Don't go sin willfully. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And you know what? I stinking hate it to watch people destroy their lives and throw away all the potential that they had. It makes me mad. It's worse than you think. Please don't do it. Oh, well, you know, this pastor, he's a cool pastor. He preaches positive sermons only. He's worse than you think. This guy never fights with his wife. He's worse than you think. Yeah. Right. Quit believing all the lies. You know, be a fundamentalist. Yeah. Make church a priority. Yeah. Make soul winning a priority. This is where the beginning of the year still. You know what? If you're not in a good direction spiritually, you need to change immediately because living for the flesh is worse than you think. Yeah. Yeah. This world is worse than you think. I can't be bombastic enough. I can't be exaggerated enough. If I could, I'd pick you up by the hair and I would just drag you around to see all this stuff. I don't think my tour was as violent as Ezekiel's. But you know what? Hopefully, you know, you're going to take things serious. Because let me tell you something. This world is worse than you think.
Yes.
Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for the tour that you gave Ezekiel. I pray that we take heed under your warnings. We take heed under the word of God. That we wouldn't have to be forced to see the wickedness and the evil of this world. That we would just believe it by faith. I pray that we would take seriously church. We take serious Bible reading. We take serious church discipline. We take serious the sons of Belial and the reprobates and the evil, wicked people of the society, that we'd stay away from them. I pray that we would take our lives seriously, that we take soul winning seriously. I pray that you'd help bless our church and that you'd help people to have the right mindset and that they could get their heart right and they would stop just allowing the lies of this world to twist them and confuse them. Please let the women have faith in the Bible and not trust in feminism. And please help our church just crush all this false doctrine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 325. Three, two, five. Great song for a great sermon. Your life will be worse in every way if you do not trust and obey. Song number 325. Let's all sing it out together. Song 325.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what glory He sheds on
happy in Jesus.
pray. Singing, everybody, you are all dismissed.